Being around church for as many decades as I have been, amen, I've seen some stuff come and go. And I've read about a lot of stuff that came before me. And here's what I know. Let's go America, 1900 to about 1960. What was common in the typical Protestant church was fire and brimstone preaching. A lot of preaching about you better repent and come to Jesus or you're going to spend eternity in hell. There's truth to that. But what was often missing in that same era was teaching that helped the believer who did come to Christ know how to live out their faith in their life. And so what happened was people would go to church on a Sunday, hear a gospel message, and go home and not know exactly how to even open their Bible, read it, apply it, and live it. And so they went back to church the next Sunday, rinse and repeat again, 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 until they heard the exact same message over and over again, and nothing was changing in their life. And so what happened as a result was people knew their life wasn't changing, but they kept going through the motions. What you ended up with was a church who said one thing on Sunday and who lived differently on a Tuesday. Are you with me? That happens till about the 70s. Things begin to change in the nation, in the church. Now comes a different message. A generation says, look, we got to do something different. This is also the time of the hippie culture. And so churches start opening their doors and welcoming in this new generation of believers who are really interested in knowing how to live out their faith. And so they become very accepting. Nothing wrong with that. That's great. There's mercy and there's grace. But the messages over time began to be, especially up in the 80s, they began to swing in the opposite direction. Now there was less teaching about the gospel and evangelism and a lot more teaching about how knowing Jesus can help you be financially well, have your marriage go well, how to be a good parent, how to be a good employee, how to use your hobbies even and bring Jesus into them. A whole lot of Jesus comes alongside to walk inside your life. But it almost began to be as though Jesus came to help you have a successful life. And that's not accurate. Jesus wasn't made for you. You were made for Jesus. So you fast forward just a little bit longer, and you get up into 2000s and 2020, and things go kind of off the rails for the church here at this point. They weren't grounded well, and so things like George Floyd, COVID, political tensions happen, and the church begins this great divide. There are those who say, no, we need to stand on truth. We need to hold to the truth. We don't need to go with the direction of the world. We can't just give in to all of their ideologies. But another group said, look, our role is just to be affirming of all people and all lifestyles, and all choices. And they watered down the gospel to a place of just the church being an affirmation club, right? And that has made, on one side, a very unhealthy Christian church, where they have so diluted the message that there is no life transformation anymore. And those who stand up and say, we need to stand on truth, are canceled out of that club. When you listen to the full preaching of Jesus, you find, yes, he came to give hope for our lives, but there was always a call to repent and turn from your sin to follow him. That has to happen. There cannot be this extreme of call to repent without any teaching that says, here's how now I follow Jesus. And there can't be just the affirmation club that never has a calling to repentance from your sin. where we are called to is truth. And this is where the story of Noah enters in. Because Jesus is going to talk about Noah with a very specific lens. Jesus is going to retell the very story that we've been immersed in for a while. And Jesus is going to use it to say, there is coming a day of judgment on the earth when the king will return, and he won't come as a gracious savior in that day. He will come as a ruling king and judge. And knowing that, Jesus said, it ought to produce in us an awareness of the need for holiness and a need to persuade others, you must come to Jesus. So today, we take on the story of Noah through the lens of Jesus. Turn your Bibles to Matthew 24. We're going to start here. We'll get to Genesis. But I want you to hear what Jesus says about the story of Noah. There are so many things that Jesus could have pulled out of the story. He could have said, boy, that Noah, he was one innovative guy. He was one visionary guy. He was one successful organizer. He was one successful engineer. He was one successful zoologist. There's a lot of things he could have said. But here is what Jesus says about the days and the story of Noah. Verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whoa. Not sure I saw that one coming, Jesus. You're going to take the story of Noah and you're going to talk about the day that you return to planet Earth. Yes, 38. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. In other words, they were living their lives. They were set on the future. They thought there's nothing that can stop us. And so much do we believe that, that we're going to marry. We're going to give our kids in marriage. We're going to eat. We're going to drink. We're going to enjoy life. In spite of what Noah has said, in spite of that massive thing he's building out there, in spite of his preaching about righteousness, his preaching about judgment, we're going to keep doing our thing. Verse 39. And did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Whoa. We got some things to put together here this morning. Something that I'm praying and believing will help us be more centered in the message of the gospel and the message that we proclaim as a church. I don't want to be extremist. I want to be centrist on truth. Amen? Our message today is called Noah and the Coming Judgment on Earth. As certain as the story of Noah existed, and it did exist, it's not fairy tale, it's not science fiction, it's not made up, it's not metaphorical, it actually happened. And this is important for us because just as certain as the story of Noah occurred, so is certain the day that Jesus will return to earth. Turn to Genesis 7 now as we get into our story, our deeper dive into the story of Noah, who has now been faithful in obedience to God. He is some 500 plus years old. That's hard to wrap our minds around. That almost sounds like fairy tale, doesn't it? Today, I'm going to show you why I believe this is possible, that someone could live 500 years and still have the prime of their life to go. Isn't that wild? So Noah is probably some 570, 580 years old. Those years have passed. He has been faithful and diligent in building the ark. The animals have been brought to him by God. And he reaches a day in verse 11 that says this. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month. In other words, this is a specific day. It's recorded. It's marked, destined. On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. The water that was beneath the surface were broken up. The waters that were above were opened up. Now, what we have here is a clue into how God originally created planet Earth. And it was a different way than what you and I know of as now. In fact, did you realize that when God created the Earth, it did not have the continents as we currently know them? Listen to me. There were no land masses at all when God created the Earth. Now, this may wreck your public school grown-up teaching that you received. It wrecked me. Still is wrecking me. Because I have to keep going back and taking things out of that file and deleting them. Because they'll mess you up. They'll make you question God. They'll make you doubt everything you read in the Bible. They'll make you think that what you find there is fairy tale. Now, I'll say this. You didn't have to grow up in a public school to find that happening. You could have gone to a private school. You could have been homeschooled and found just as much error. Let's just lay it all out there. But let me tell you, here's what Genesis 1:2 says. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. What? You're telling me that when God created, there was simply a planet of water? I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Now just let that wreck you for just a moment. It would be a minute before there would be a landmass. Anybody challenged already? There's like this warp going on inside your head, like, what? I'm gonna ask you, just stay with the truth this morning. I'm not gonna say stay with me. Stay with the truth this morning. Say, God, speak to me. Open my ears to hear. Not this goofy guy on stage, but your word. Here's what Genesis 1:7 says. I'll show you this one. It says that God made the firmament, which is a word that means expanse. It was used in the Old Testament to refer to metal that was pounded out flat. So God creates a thin layer that he calls the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which are above the firmament. So God, oh, my earth is dripping. So this says that God creates a layer of water above the earth, and there's a space in between, a firmament, an expanse. And so around is this water that is separated by the firmament, that is the earth at the time, made of water. Now, he will get to the place where he will talk about, in Scripture, the fact that he created the land. But this was God's original design. A planet of water with a layer around it and then a layer of water that surrounded it. It's most likely that this layer that surrounded it was made of water vapor. This would have done a lot of things. For one, it would have protected the earth from UV rays coming in. This would have changed also the atmospheric pressure on earth because of this canopy of water surrounding it, increasing the oxygen saturation on earth, allowing for very large animals to exist, allowing for life to exist for long periods of time, even for man to live hundreds of years. And had he not sinned, on earth, Adam and Eve would have lived forever. There was no death. And God created the planet with that design. This allowed for larger fruit and vegetables. That one tomato could have lasted you a long time. And it would have been enough. You would have needed a truck to get it home, but it would have lasted a long time. This was God's design. We read later in Genesis 1, verses 9 and 10, that God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let dry land appear." That's verse 9 of Genesis. Get ready for another mind warp. Because in that day, the landmass wasn't divided as it is today. It was into most likely just one land piece. This would have been the land. And then the rest were the waters. It says, "Let the waters be gathered into one place." So now we have a very different earth than what we know of today. This was God's design. It says that God called the earth, or the dry land, earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. Are you with me so far? Are you at least willing to accept this as a potential? Yes? Okay. All right. Let's move on back to Genesis chapter 7. As we read, it said, "On that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened up." My "up" added there. What this means is the day, on this very specific day, that something happened. Noah went into the ark, and judgment began on the earth. And when this happened, the Bible says here that the fountains of the great deep were broken up. Beneath the earth's layer of land and its outer shell is still layers of water. Go look up YouTube videos of vent stacks on the surface of the sea, and you will find that hot water is shooting up from those vent stacks. On this day of judgment, the Bible says that is what happened. That all of a sudden, from the seas, fissures, I don't mean fissures, fissures, F-I-S-S-U-R-E, cracks opened up. And that which was beneath erupted up. And so from the sea came these cracks, and what happened was massive layers of steam, hot water began to erupt, even on the earth itself, the dry land. And they are opening up not just in 1 or 2 foot, 6 foot, 10 foot geysers, but all the way up into the atmosphere, to the firmament space and above. Because it says, not only were the fountains of the great deep broken up, but the windows of heaven were opened up. This layer that surrounded the earth, now affected by these hot water fissures, from the fissures, cracks, fountains, now this outer layer of water comes crashing down. It is going to fundamentally change what earth has been. God has all of a sudden caused that window of heaven, that layer of water, to come crashing down. This is the fountains of the deep, and this is the windows of heaven. This is what allows for the massive amount of water to flood the earth. Genesis 7:12 says this, that this water from above, called rain, which up to this point had not existed. Genesis had made it clear that the way that the earth was watered was from water that came up from the ground. Now, all of a sudden, water's falling from above. The rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. For some 150 days total, Noah and his family will be in the ark as the water covers the earth. The Bible also tells us that even the highest hills of the day were covered with some 22 feet plus of water. One more mind warp for you right here. At this time, there was no such thing as the Grand Canyon. At this time, there was no such thing as the Challenger Deep in the Mariana Trench. There was no such thing as a Mount Everest yet. That would come as a result of this water collapse upon the earth. As these fissures on the earth began to crack and pull apart, what you and I know of as great depths and high mountains all began to form and shift during this time, which would allow for the water to subside and move and exist in places that we call seas and oceans. And this is the day that judgment falls. Genesis 7:13. On this very same day, Noah and Noah's sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of the sons with them, entered the ark. Side note, if you've watched the movie Noah, I'm sorry. That's not how it went. There's some interesting things in the movie. That thing couldn't be far from anything that we're talking about today. Side note. Interesting. Very unbiblical. Verse 14. They and every beast after its kind, remember that? All cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, all of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. You see, this was the day of judgment. This is the day that God had warned Noah about. This was the day that the ark was prepared for, so that they might enter in and be saved. As we saw last week, and part of the design process is that God had Noah build it so that there was a door in the side. I don't know exactly which side. It could have been this side. It could have been this side. For the sake of the drawing, it's on this side. This was a day of judgment, but it was also a day of new beginnings, because God was not just destroying the earth. He was destroying wickedness. He was destroying evil. He was destroying the demonic filled. He was destroying the satanic oppressed. He was bringing judgment on the rebels who had defied their creator. God was purging the earth. It was a day of judgment, but it was also a day of new beginnings, because God was going to take Noah and his family into this floating Garden of Eden, and they were going to recreate life. It was a grand reset. It was the restart. And God was going to make all things new. He was going to restore what had been defiled, because this is what our God does. He takes what the enemy meant for evil and he brings it about for good. Amen. Back to Genesis 7:16. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them. They didn't gather just to look at it. They didn't gather just to say, wow, that is really impressive. They didn't gather and say, I'm just going to watch out here. This is cool. No, they went in. If you wanted to be rescued from the coming judgment, you had to go in. The intentional step had to be taken. You had to fully give yourself to it. And they did. They went in as God had commanded him. Verse 16, the second half. And the Lord shut him in. Woo. It didn't say that Noah strained really hard and he closed that door himself. It didn't say that Noah got his boys together and they all closed the door. It says that God himself shut the door and it was done. They were then secure in the ark because what God promises and you enter into, he will seal and bring it to pass. But you have to enter into it. Because if you don't, if you sit on the outside, if you just watch it, if you just admire it, but you keep your distance from it, there's coming a day when the door will close. And only those who are in it will be rescued from that day and find restoration after that day. The New Testament refers to this. The ark is a picture of Jesus himself. And Jesus says the ark is a picture of a day of judgment coming. A day of catastrophic judgment. Let's look at some New Testament verses that tell us about this specific day. It was a specific day for Noah, and it'll be a specific day when Jesus comes again. Acts 17:31 says this about a specific day, that he, God, has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, Jesus. Oh, be clear, that day is coming. As it was in the day of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. There is an appointed day. Jesus even said, I don't know what that day is, only the Father knows of that day. Amen? And this truth right here must be a part of our theology and our life. As you and I live, this must be clear for us. We can't dismiss it, deny it, downplay it. This has to be just as real as anything else that we believe about who Jesus is. That he is coming again, and when he comes this next time, he will come to rule with a rod of iron. And it'll be a day of judgment. And as it was in the day of Noah, so will it be when the Son of Man comes. 2 Thessalonians also talks about this, that this is a judgment that is coming from above. So let's just fast forward here for just a minute. Let's draw our world today. Just because I draw this green doesn't mean I'm a green earth guy, okay? Are you with me? I'm just offending everybody today, right? Let's just go down this line for just a minute. Now we have continents. And I realize that's really not a great drawing of continents, but it's so fascinating. If you were to look at the way God has designed the continents, you might actually find that they actually at one point all fit together nicely into one landmass. Just make a note of that on the side. So here's us today. Here we are on Earth. That is really pathetic looking. And the Bible says there's coming a day of judgment. And what's fascinating to me is how accurate Jesus was, of course, and the Bible is, of course, because in Noah's day, where did that judgment come from? Some of it came from above, some of it came from beneath. So let's look at some judgment that actually comes from above to start with, on this day that has been set aside, an appointed day. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians. It says, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven and his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a day coming. The king will return, and when he does, it will be to come in vengeance against those who have resisted, refused, and sat outside of Christ, who have rebelled and refused to bow their knee. Now, the sad thing is, and the part that for us is just important today, is that when Jesus talked about this day, he said there will even be some in that day who will have been people who sat in churches, did good deeds, knew a lot of the Bible, looked impressive, checked all the boxes of Christianity outwardly, but they were missing the one important thing. Those who do not know God, and look, they do not obey the gospel. You can talk a good game, you can show up at church, you can carry a fat Bible, you can quote the Bible, you can be impressive in your looks, but if you don't obey as a lifestyle the gospel of Jesus Christ, you do not know God. And this should cause us concern. If you're walking in some kind of faith version that had you pray a prayer in the past, but hasn't turned into a transformation in your present, into obedience in your current, then that prayer back there was not real. Now, I get it. If you prayed a prayer back here and no one ever helped you grow in the faith, if that's the case, you need to tell somebody, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ, but I ain't got a clue what I'm doing. Please help me. But don't do this. Don't say, I prayed a prayer back here. I can live however the H-E double hockey sticks I want. You were not transformed back here, Mr. or Mrs. You just did something religious because you thought that would get you a ticket, and that hadn't done anything for your life, and it won't do anything on this day when Jesus returns as a judge on the earth. They do not obey the gospel. They don't live consistently and persistently obeying truth. They don't put others first. They use other people to make themselves first. They don't deny themselves. They assert themselves. They don't take up the cross. They crucify everybody else for not making them Lord of their lives. They don't follow Jesus. They take the lead in their life and use Jesus when it's convenient. For this, there's a day of judgment coming. A day when the king will return. And as the book of Revelation says in chapter 19, a sharp sword will come out of his mouth in that day. And with it, he will smite the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron, and he will tread the winepress of the fierce wrath of God Almighty. Lord, help us. You don't want to be here on that day. Here's what 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9 says. It said, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Everlasting. It's nonstop. It's not a slap on the wrist. It's not a one bad day. It's an eternity. It's not just, wow, it's hot in here. No, it's destruction. It's death. It's punishment. It's separation from God. It's punishment for all your own sins because you refuse to accept the punishment of Jesus Christ for your sins. It's separation from the presence of God. There is no peace. There is no mercy. There is no hope. There is no love. There's no forgiveness. There's no redemption. And there's no restoration for you. It is ultimate separation from his glory. This is a fearful day for those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. But praise God for those of us who have put our faith in Jesus Christ and do believe in him. Verse 10 says this, that when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who do believe. Amen? For those who believe and are confident and they walk in that, on that day, justice will prevail and we will say, thank you, God, for every wicked, corrupt leader who has defiled and abused and slaughtered humanity, they will be judged on that day without pause. Every wrong will be made right. Truth will prevail. The arrogant will be brought low, and the humble will be lifted up. Everything we've waited for in faith will become sight. Death will come to an end. Tears will be wiped away. And we, the people of God, will receive our inheritance, our rewards, and our crowns, because the King will have come to earth and we will reign with him forever. Amen. But there is also a judgment coming, or I will say a destruction coming from below. Just as it was in the days of Noah, when a judgment came from above and a destruction came from beneath, so will it be in that day as well. Judgment from below. From the book of Revelation chapter 6. John writes there and says, I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. Oh, God said he would not flood the earth again, but he didn't promise he wouldn't bring a fiery destruction upon the earth again. And this time it will be through fire. This time it will be destroying, and it will be intense. Side note, side verse from 2 Peter 3:7. The heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment. That day is coming. And when it does, the earth itself will begin to burn up. God will bring a fiery judgment upon the earth as he begins the process of restoring and making it new again. Here is how great that destruction will be. Again, from the book of Revelation, chapter 6, verse 15. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. Jesus says to John, there's coming a day when every man who has called himself great, when every man who has said he is something rises up in this day when the King of Kings comes, they'll be hiding. They'll be terrified. Verse 16, and they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide from us the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Yes, that's Jesus. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? On that day, even the most wicked, vile man or woman will confess that Jesus is Lord. Not because they've repented, but because they have been forced by his glory to acknowledge him as King. This is a tragic day. This is a devastating day. But it is all in preparation for another day, a day in which God makes all things new, a day in which Jesus returns to rule on the earth. This is not the sun, this is the earth and all of its glory. Amen? I don't know what the landmass is going to look like on that day. There's a reference in the Bible to the fact that there'll be no more sea in that day. But we know there's a river that flows from the very throne of God in that day. All I know of is in that day, Jesus himself will rule and reign on the earth. Here, a man named Adam forfeited the title deed to earth. In this day, the Bible says the last Adam, Jesus, will restore all things on planet earth. That day is coming. The day of judgment is only a setup for the day that Jesus restores all things. And the Bible tells us as believers this in the New Testament. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We say, you must come to Jesus. If you want to escape what's to come, then you must come to the one who is like the ark, who in this day and this time has not yet closed the door. The door is still open and the way is still plain for people to come to Jesus, for people to enter in and be saved, for people to know that their sins are forgiven, that they walk with Jesus and they are going to enter in and escape the judgment to come and be restored for the kingdom that's to come. And for this, you and I are called to do something very important. We are called to persuade them. We are called to live with a sense of urgency, a sense of need, a sense of, I've got to do this. Because the return is certain. The judgment is certain. Turn to your Creator. Quit living in your own selfish delusion that you are somehow going to beat this thing. Quit living in your hurt and your trauma and turn back to the one who can set you free, heal you, and make you new. Turn to the one who has called you to come to Him, who will take you into His everlasting kingdom where you will rule and reign with Him. There's a day coming when that door will be closed. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in a day to come. The door will shut. I love the fact that when Jesus spoke about coming to Him, He says this in John 10. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. If you'll believe that He is the door, that He is the one, that He has made a way, that He is calling you, and if you will take the step to enter in, not sit and stare at it, not admire it, not just talk about it, not just claim you know something about it, not just analyze it, not just sit outside of it, but choose to do the thing that really proves that you believe, that you are persuaded and you obey Jesus. This is the only real evidence that a person truly believes, that they are obeying Him, living a lifestyle of obeying Him. I'm not talking about just saying a prayer one day. I'm not talking about just coming to church from now on. I'm talking about entering into Christ so that He enters into you and you live in a relationship with Him where He is King and you are servant and you obey Him. This should persuade us. If you're here today, you've just been spectating this whole deal, if you've just been watching from a distance, if you've just been kicking the tires to see if this thing is really real, if you've just been on the outside just waiting, just feel like it's enough to be close, it's not. Come and enter into Jesus. Give yourself fully to Him. Make Him Lord of your life. Confess your sins. Repent of your ways. Turn to Him. He will cleanse you. He will heal you. He will bring you in. He will accept you. He will seat you at the right hand with Him beside the Father. He'll make you new. He'll begin to work in your life. He'll answer your prayers. He'll bless you. He'll give you an inheritance. But you have to enter in. Trying to persuade you. But there's a call for us as Christians as well. You say, I'm already persuaded. I'm in. There should be a persuasion for us. God, I don't want to live in some half-baked version of obeying you. I don't want to live just still dismissing things and acting like a day of judgment's not coming. Oh, I know I'll be safe in that day. But am I living as though you're my Lord today? Am I living in such a way that when I persuade others, they say, oh, I get it. I see how God has blessed your life. That is the most powerful persuasion you've got. You've got the Word of God. You've got the Spirit of God. But when you've got a life that is lived for the Lord, that is a powerful persuasion to someone else. So it ought to be something for you and I that we say, Lord, am I doing what you've called me to do? Am I walking in full obedience? Or am I just wasting my time? Am I just dismissing you? Or am I living with you being Lord of my life? For this, we should be persuaded today. We should know that this day is coming just as it came for Noah, and it should define the kind of lives that we live. Let me ask you to bow your heads. Let's do business with God. Let's do this. If God is speaking to you about something very specific in your life that he's calling you to obey him in, if this sense of urgency has gripped you by the Spirit of God today, if there's something he is calling you to today that you know you need to take a step and obey, would you just raise your hand? Thank you. Yes, yes, yes. Praise God. That is evidence the Spirit of God is in this room and he is working. He's speaking to you personally. He knows your story. He knows what he has for you. And there's more. But let me ask this. Is there anyone here today that would say, I've been sitting on the outside of this whole thing. I've been watching from a distance. I've been spectating. But today, I'm not just terrified into salvation. I am joyfully saying, Lord, I'm ready to take the step. I'm ready to fully obey you. Go full in. I want to follow you. I want you to live in me. I want to get baptized. I want to be all in to follow you. Is that anybody in this room this morning? Would you just raise your hand? Anybody, just raise your hand. I'm all in. And I want to follow Jesus with baptism as part of my obedience. With your hand up, you just want to look at me, just you. Just so we can make eye contact. Amen. Come see me at some point. Let's talk. This is what it was all about. Jesus came to restore that which was lost. And he makes it all new through Jesus. On the earth to come one day, but in us now. Father, I thank you that you've extended the gracious gift of salvation to us to follow you, to trust you, to surrender our lives fully to you. So Lord, we all step away from complacency and part-time and dismissing and denying and doubt, and we step into full relationship. We enter in with you because here, Lord, not only are we saved, but here you begin to make all things new. Thank you, God, for being a restorer of the paths to dwell in, the redeemer of all people who will call out to you, and the one who will even make new this old planet where you will sit and reign forever and ever. We pray in Jesus' name.